Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Unfortunately, Brother Jerry is pretty sick with the flu this morning. And Johnny Dick is supposed to be coming for rotation this month, but it didn't suit him for this Sunday. So for a message this morning, it's going to be a little different in my story. I don't want to glorify military at all, but just telling a story about a military blunder in World War II, and hopefully we can draw some lessons for our life as well. This is supposedly sort of like a map of Europe. England here, sort of, Scotland. Just a rough Ireland there. So this here, France, not sure how big of an area that covers. And Germany is up here somewhere. In March 1941, two German battleships were found in the port of the city of Brest, France here, Scharnhorst class battleships, the Scharnhorst and the Eisenau, as well as their supporting vessels. When England found those battleships there, they've realized they had an opportunity here to take advantage of a strategic point of this conflict, this battle. So they started trying to bomb them here, but for every reason they couldn't hit them. Not sure how long they tried to, not imagine it was heavy fortification around there too. So they tried to bomb them and they couldn't do it. They knew that sooner or later these battleships would make a run for Germany. And I think this is a little bit out of proportion here. This shouldn't be up that high, but anyway. This is London here, of course, Straits of Dover, Scotland. So to get through this is actually narrower than it looks here too. Straits of Dover, I don't know if you've ever seen those. It's not that far across there. So anyway, the British began to make a plan to try to have the Navy ready to sink them. They made a contingency plan. A contingency plan is a plan to meet a variety of circumstances which you can't predict. So it's called a contingency plan. Of course, there's so many variables, but anyway, they came up with this plan of all their military that they had. So they decided, first brainstorming, how would these battleships get home? Would they try to make a run through the strait here, or would they take the longer route to the Atlantic in the North Sea? Obviously, the safest thing for these would be to go around there because Britain had heavy concentration fortification through there. And they might make a run through there at night, or they might go around the other way, most likely around the other way. One thing they all decided are pretty sure is that they wouldn't go through here in broad daylight. That would be unthinkable. So no one questioned that assumption. Think about that for a little bit when we go through this talk. The Navy had most of their Navy was out in the Atlantic there. They left 9 World War I torpedo boats somewhere in here, and a couple of old destroyers, 6 old destroyers to guard the strait. And they probably could have done quite a bit at night, or at least been useful at night, but not during the day. But the Navy seems to have kind of passed the buck. There's what armchair admirals said afterwards. They seemed to think, oh, well, they would go through here. It was the RAF's job to look after them. The Navy would be guarding over here. It's up to the RAF to guard that. They had approximately 300 bombers to guard the channel. And up to between here and up to the Straits of Dover. They also had 36 state-of-the-art torpedo bombers that were ready to try to find them and destroy them if they went out through around the Atlantic. So the British made this big plan how they were going to try to catch them. It was called Operation Fuller, and it's a well-known operation to this day in military blunders. But this plan that they made, this Operation Fuller, was only made known to senior officers. Only certain people, only the top, were given these plans, and they were instructed to keep their copies of this plan under lock and key. It's also a point to remember. The Germans also had their own plan. It was called Operation Cerberus. And their plan was they would sail right through here in broad daylight. They didn't think the British Navy was as good as what the British thought, and I don't know what their strategy was, but anyway, they decided they would go through there. And all this took place over quite a period of time. I mean, this was, what did I say, March 1941. In February 1942, the British began to notice something was up. I don't know what all they based that on, if there was more telegrams they were picking up or more aircraft flying around, but they knew something was up. And the RAF should have gone on high alert at this time, but nothing really happened. And of course, in any kind of thing like that, we can second guess, look back, and see a whole series of things that went wrong. But Vice Admiral Ramsay, who was in charge of protecting the Straits of Dover, decided to act independently, and he ordered the Navy's 6 World War I Swordfish torpedo bombers, old planes from the previous war. They were biplanes, wire struts between, or wires between the wings, old planes. He ordered them to be on standby. And they were okay. They said they would have been okay for doing some damage at night, but definitely not for daytime against heavy battleships like this. Anyway, then 9 days later, February 11th at 9 p.m., the battleship slipped out of the harbor here in Brest, France, undetected. So it's 9 p.m. in the evening. And then Operation Fuller should have been activated at that point. Obviously, they should have been watching more closely. But they did have 3 surveillance planes that were out, supposed to be watching that. But for whatever reason, mechanical problems, they all returned to base, each one with one issue or another. But nobody thought to mention this to Admiral Ramsay. So he didn't even know that he had no surveillance up. And I'm not sure exactly how many miles that is through there, but at around 1:15 a.m., the German battleships slipped into the channel there. And all those bombers that, you know, Britain had their 300 bombers, should have been scrambling at that point. That was their opportunity. But they didn't. There was also destroyers and torpedo boats that were available there. I mean, that Britain had should have been on their way. And then as through the night there, not sure how far they went, but they were hugging the French coast. 8:30 in the morning, Ramsay ordered the Swordfish pilots to stand down. They had been on alert all night. I don't think they were flying, but they were ready to go, as they were usual most nights, because they thought, well, there is a chance that they would go through in the night. But in the morning, they were told to stand down. So, and at that point, the Scharnhorst and the Eisenau were only 100 miles from Dover, not very far at all, hugging the French coast. Then at 9 a.m. in the morning, Thursday morning, radar stations began to pick up some unusual activity. And because there was more than just those two battles, I mean, there was the whole, the destroyers, there was a heavy cruiser as well, heavy cruiser Prince Eugen. And so it was somewhat of a flotilla there. So obviously radar was picking that up. But nobody seemed to understand that this was Operation Fuller. Nobody seemed to get it. One radar officer realized that these dots were moving faster than normal ships in that area were going. So he sent up a recon flight, got pictures of it, and for some reason still didn't clue in. And then he sent for a book of ship silhouettes. It was just the progression of things that went wrong here. This book of silhouettes was on the other side of the aerodrome, and whoever went for them took his time, and they were visiting apparently, and so I don't know how long it took for him to actually get this book back so they could compare and find out what actually was going through there. But anyway, then he found out, and he tried to pass on a warning to someone who would listen, but no one in Fighter Command seemed to even understand what the code word was. They said, they thought he was talking about Fuller. He was asking for some officer named Fuller, and they didn't get it. Nobody had a sense of urgency. Nobody sensed this threat. The Air Chief Mallory, who was in charge of the whole, the Air Force, the RAF that was supposed to be looking after that, was busy handing out medals. Couldn't be reached, couldn't be disturbed, he was too busy. So he couldn't be told. They also couldn't get through to the Navy. All the lines were busy for some reason. They couldn't reach the Navy. And the Germans, the Scharnhorst and the Eisenau, were expecting heavy resistance. Obviously, they were baffled. One person that was on the battleship said they weren't sure if the British were sleeping in or what, couldn't figure out. They were now less than 50 miles from the Straits of Dover here, and nothing was happening. And finally, at 11 a.m., Admiral Ramsay got the news. This is almost noon, all next day. So when he got the news, those ancient Swordfish torpedo bombers were scrambled on basically a suicide mission. I mean, imagine facing two heavy battleships and destroyers with World War I technology. Basically a suicide mission, but that's all he could throw at him at that point. At 12:19, the Dover guns began to fire. But at this point, fog had kind of rolled in and they didn't hit anything at all. And the Germans were now passed through the straits, just about ready to head out into the North Sea, and it's almost impossible to find. 15 hours after the battleships left this harbor here, the RAF finally realized what was happening. Air Chief Marshal Lee Mallory activated Operation Fuller. He, not sure exactly how that worked, but he activated the plan, but where were the plans? Who knew what was supposed to be done? Those plans, remember, they had this plan all written out, and they were told to keep it under lock and key. Well, the chief intelligence officer who had those plans in his safe was gone on holidays, and he took the key with him, so that delayed things even longer. They had no way of finding out which squadrons were supposed to go into action where and what. So nothing really even happened there with that. Instead, those six flimsy biplanes that weren't even part of this plan to begin with were sent out, and their torpedoes didn't hit anything either, and they were all destroyed. So this was a great propaganda opportunity for Germany. And I don't want to say that one country was good and the other one was evil. We know this was just a military exercise or a military operation. But Operation Fuller had been misconceived from the start. It was based on the delusion that the enemy would never dare take them on in their own backyard. And one thing that the critics say in that time especially, and they've kind of revised the way they do military planning now, they term it groupthink. Groupthink is when everyone that is planning a thing sees the same way and makes the same assumptions and then heartily agrees with them. And then there's pressure to stop trying to reevaluate things. And we can kind of see how that could work. And we know that we always talk about unity, and yeah, that's not what we're not, don't want to just take away from that. We want to be like-minded and be in agreement, of course. But there can be a tendency in groups to, in our minds, to have that danger somewhat as well, to all just try to see, to not to look at things from a variety of ways to see if there's any danger in what we are planning. Like in this situation, planners painted a picture that they believed and that they hoped and that they expected the outcome would be. They depended on that. They expected that the Germans would do a certain thing, and then they became so fixated on that that they didn't plan for other scenarios, really. And then when the Germans did their own thing, the British couldn't respond to that. So all six of those Swordfish torpedo bombers were destroyed, needlessly sacrificing 13 lives in the process. And I think for us today, there's some lessons we can learn from this. You know, it's easy for us to treat the enemy as passive, or as an inert object, maybe. Something that will be the victim of our own cunning plan. And we know that we also face an enemy, and it's a spiritual enemy, but he won't do things the way we think so many times either. And we know that our enemy, Satan, has a cunning plan to destroy us individually, us as a group as well. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And also Job 1, verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." That's what Satan is doing. He is, in his wisdom, He's able to see the map of our lives and our journey in life, and with his cunning, he knows where our weaknesses are, and he's not afraid to bring the battle to us in our backyard either, is he? We might think that while we know where Satan, where the battle line for us is, it's going to be out there in the, hopefully more over in the distance there in the North Atlantic, and fail to realize that it's right in our hearts, in our minds. So many times it's close to us. Let's be ready to recognize attacks on us if it's a lot closer home than we like to think sometimes. Also, in military terms, they say it's very hard to credit the enemy with equal, if not greater, intelligence. And that's a fault we as humans have, probably, is to think that our intelligence will help us to be able to spot our enemy, whether it's the world pressures on us or Satan on our personal lives. We'll be able to spot that and be able to make our way through, be victorious, but let's not be afraid to credit our enemy with great intelligence and cunning. Turn with me, if you want, to Ephesians 4. We'll read a few verses here. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Just notice there our need to be working together to face our crafty enemy as well, whether it's cunning craftiness of humans trying to set stumbling blocks before us, or adversary Satan lying in wait to destroy us, to deceive us, but that we continue to edify each other, build ourselves up, and be on guard for each other. Also, Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what are the dangers that we face? Well, that there's a host of them. Complacency, probably laziness, worldliness. There's dangers in technology, there's dangers in divisions among ourselves. The list could go on. There's many dangers. Are we aware of them? I think we know that Britain was aware of the danger here. Sometimes our dangers are as big as battleships too, and they're easy to see. We know where they are. But sometimes those dangers are a lot more subtle than that. Maybe they're under the surface. Are we alert to them? Are we aware where the dangers are? No, sometimes our enemy comes as the angel of light, comes in sheep's clothing. And our dangers also might be a lot closer to home than we think, like I already said. But it could be our own motives, our own thoughts. We know that we are biased to ourselves, we are biased to our own families. And we need to be on guard, be vigilant. Are we quick enough to respond when we see dangers around us? Are we waiting too long till the enemy is already on his way, making good headways? Are we too busy handing out medals? You know, that's sometimes in church life, it's easy to be busy with the fun things, the good things, but sometimes I think there's some difficult things that also need to be done, and are we ready to do our part? Sometimes we might have a tendency to hesitate, hope that situations will work themselves out, there'll be a solution, something we'll be able to come up with an easier solution, but we need to act when we see the danger. Or we might think that someone else can do it. Like the Navy said, well, it's the RAF's job. The RAF couldn't be bothered either, or didn't snap to when they needed to. Suppose we think, hope that someone else will take care of the problem. Maybe our plans are under lock and key. Do we each one of us have a burden for the church that we want to do whatever we can? Everyone is on board, everyone is vigilant and trying to do what we can. I think we are. I'm not saying any of these are a problem that we just are failing, but just thought of some things that were inspiration to me looking at this story here. Another point maybe is who is qualified to raise the alarm. I think everyone has a voice. Everyone here, every member of the church has a voice, has a reason to, or I mean has a right to raise concerns if there are some. And obviously, everything has to be done with grace and with wisdom and understanding, and obviously with the Holy Spirit. But I think we all are invested in our group, and we all have a right to raise alarms when we see them. Thank you for your attention. I think we'll stand for a closing prayer. Joel, you want to lead? Should you stand?